Do any of you enjoy hiking up mountains? I mean, you live in the right place for it, right? I love it. And though I love my parish in Clovis, not too many mountains around there. It's the high eastern plains of the state. And so every time that I drive up here for a visit, the whole drive, I'm just looking left to right and thinking, ooh, I want to climb that. Ah, I want to go up there. I definitely want to say Mass on that peak right there. Because there's something to mountains that just draws us to them. And I think that's deeply embedded in the human spirit, is this desire to ascend to the heights of something. And in fact, that's been reflected in the religions of the world, all through, all around the world, and going back very far into history. Pretty much every culture had this esteem for mountains, and they would go up to the mountains to commune with the divinity. Right? Well, that's expressed beautifully in our first reading and in our gospel today, is that we can go up onto the mountain to be with God. And of course, during this time of Lent, the whole purpose of it is to have us repent, right? Those are the words with which Lent begins each year, is repent and believe in the gospel. Well, repenting is to turn our entire lives from sin to God, right? It's this change in every aspect of our being to turn to the Lord who loves us. Right? Well, today, he specifically calls us to ascend to the mountain and to reconsider our ideas about him. Right? That aspect of our being is called to repent, to turn, to change. And so he called his three closest disciples to be with him on the mountaintop. Right? Peter, James, and John. And there he was transfigured before them. It says his clothes became dazzling white, such as no fuller on earth could bleach them. And then Elijah and Moses appear, and we hear a voice. The voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." He's transfigured before them to show them, the idea you had of me, it couldn't contain me. It was too small. You had a very small category for me. Nice teacher, powerful prophet, miraculous healer. All of that's true, but there's always more. Right? We always try to fit God into a neat little box in our minds. And God is consistently trying to tell us, no, I'm more. I'm more than you could ever imagine. And so it is here. This is not just the long-awaited Messiah. This is not just a great teacher, not just the new leader of Israel. This is God's very Son. What he wanted to convert in their minds was a too small idea of a God who is infinite. He wants to do that for us too. Because far too often, we think of God in a very limited sense. It's maybe just like some genie who gives us wishes at some point, or this taskmaster that's just making sure that we don't mess up. And God always wants to expand what we think of him, to give us a more accurate knowledge of who he truly is. And that's exactly what he does in the first reading too. Right? The first reading is actually one of the most unsettling scenes in all of the Old Testament. It's in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, when God calls Abraham and he says, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham says, "Here I am." Then he calls him to something that should not sit well with us. He says, "Take your son Isaac, your only one whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. There you shall offer him up as a holocaust on a height that I will point out to you." Friends, this text was meant to stir something up within us. Very often we think that Scripture is this sanitized text that's G-rated and it's totally fine, doesn't need any interpretation, it's just Bible stories for kids. No, Scripture's meant to unsettle us a little bit, to make us go, wait, God, what are you talking about here? How can this be the case? This is not the God that I know. How could you be asking him to do that? Yeah, God wants us to be able to wrestle with it. And so we put ourselves in Abraham's shoes. This son was God's great miracle. This was his entire hope was in this son. He prayed for him. God promised him. God delivered. And then he's to sacrifice him? Imagine the wrestling match in his heart between trusting in God and knowing that this just doesn't sit well. And yet, he moved forward. He said, God, I believe that you are better than you seem right now. And so I'm going to trust that you are going to give me some way out of this. I'm just going to go step by step, take this one moment at a time, and I'm going to trust that somehow you're going to prove your goodness. Even though right now, in calling me to do this, I have to be honest, you seem like a monster. Right? And that might seem like a very irreverent thing to say. And yet we've felt that way ourselves before. When God's called us to something extreme, or when we've suffered a loss, or when things haven't gone the way that we wanted, the temptation's always to think, God, you take more than you give. Or when you give something, you just take it away, and I'm just so upset about it. You know what? God's big enough to be able to handle honest prayers like that. But he calls us to not only have that honesty, but also to have that trust that we see in Abraham and that we see in Isaac. Right? An important point of context here is Isaac was not a little boy here. Isaac would have been in his mid-30s at this point. So this isn't an uncaring father sacrificing a helpless son. This is father and son walking up the mountain saying, what is God going to do? I believe, I hope against hope that he's going to find us a way out of this, even though it seems so dire right now. It's important to realize that Isaac was a willing victim because it ties us to another willing victim. Right, Isaac, in his mid-30s, carried the very wood for his sacrifice up a hill. Who else do we know that in his mid-30s carried his wood for the sacrifice up a high mountain to be sacrificed? We'll hold that thought. Because in the case of Abraham and Isaac, God was trying to convert their idea of him. He first called them to something extreme, something that to us seems monstrous. And yet to them would have actually seemed rather commonplace. Right? In all of the cultures surrounding Abraham in that moment, human sacrifice was a part of many of the religions. Child sacrifice even was. And so in this moment, God is speaking to them in a way that they would understand. Remember, this is the very beginning of God bringing his people back into a relationship with him. These are people that have been steeped in the cultures around them that were cultures of death in many ways. And so he calls them to something that, painful though it may be, they understood as, yeah, these other religions, they do have that to appease their gods. And I was hoping you were better than this, but I guess you're not. I guess you're just like them. God called them up on the mountain specifically to show them, I am not a God of death. I am not a God that you are going to have to appease by killing your son. Instead, I'm a God of life. I'm a God of love. I'm a God who's going to sacrifice my own son for you. But just as Isaac was the willing victim, so Jesus was too. He wasn't forced into it. No, he said, the entire Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three persons of this one God said, we will sacrifice for this humanity. And so where God stayed the hand of Abraham and said, no, don't sacrifice your son. He said, because I, God, will sacrifice my own self. That's the idea of him that he wants to change in us. Is the idea that he's some kind of monster every time that he asks us of something. That he's a God who takes more than he gives. No, what he wants to remind us of is that he's a God who doesn't take more than he gives. He's a God who gives his very self. Who sheds his very blood for us. He's a God who cares that much to bring us into communion with himself. Right in the second reading, St. Paul reminded us, he said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but handed him over for us all, how will he not also give us everything else along with him? This week, we can reflect on what our ideas are of God. Who do we think he is? Because he's calling us up onto the mountain this Lent to reflect on who we know him to be, to have him transform our vision of him so that we can see him in his divinity and in his glory, just as Peter, James, and John did. But we can also see that he is a God who's not a monster who calls us to more than we're ever able to give, but a merciful God who gives his very self for us. We reflect on, what are my ideas of him? Do I see him as a distant God? As a taskmaster who's just there to see how I'm going to mess up and then punish me for it? Or is he my heavenly Father who knows my struggles, who's with me in them, and who gives of him his very self for me? May we have the courage to reconsider our thoughts of God this Lent. That we may come to know him truly as he is. A father who calls us to conversion so that we may know his merciful love and then reflect that merciful love in a world in desperate need of it.